Once again, we express our appreciation for your presence this morning and your interest in spiritual matters and worshiping God in spirit and in truth. As Brother Rick mentioned in his announcements, we're going to be looking at another lesson number two, entitled, If We Really Believe the Bible. Again, it's not that I don't believe you don't, but many folks profess faith and belief in the Bible, and yet, at the same time, object to the things that it teaches on its pages. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and in verse number 6, the Hebrew writer said, But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, that is God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. True and proper faith is so necessary that without it, you and I could not please God. That you and I could not be found acceptable in the sight of God. Last week, we looked at a number of areas that specifically related to the Bible. Like the fact that it's inspired, that is God-breathed, that the Bible is of divine origin. Or the fact that there is no discrepancy in the Bible. And so we looked at areas of that nature. This morning we want to turn our attention to the fact that if we really believe the Bible, there are some areas of the church we must accept. Let me give you a few of those things this morning. If we really believe the Bible, we must accept that there is only one true church. The Bible teaches in Ephesians 4 and in verse 4 that there is just one body. The question is, what is the one body that Paul mentioned in Ephesians 4 and in verse 4? In other places in the Bible, Paul wrote in Colossians 1:18, and he, talking about Christ, is the head, now notice, of the body, which is what? The Bible says, the church. And so if I really profess to have faith in the Bible, that is, the Bible is true, then I must accept there is only one true church. You might take notice that the Bible doesn't talk about a church, but rather the Bible talks about the church. There are dozens and dozens of passages in the New Testament that mention or talk about the church. Let me give you a few of those. The Bible says in Matthew 18:17, talking about dealing with an erring brother or brother in sin. And in that plan with dealing with such a brother, Jesus says, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to, notice he didn't say a church. He said, tell it to the church. Consider Acts 2 and verse 47. The Lord added to, not a church, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. In Acts 5 and verse 11, the Bible says, so great fear came upon all the church, not a church. Again, in Acts 8 and verse 1 this time, the Bible says, and at that time a great persecution arose against, that's right, the church which was at Jerusalem. We can go on and on. In the book of Acts 8 and verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of, not a church, but the church. That is, the church that you read about on the pages of the New Testament. In Romans 16, 1, Paul said, I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Notice the use of the phrase or terms, the church. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, to the church, Paul said. He addressed his letter to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Sometimes in the New Testament, the term church is used in a universal sense. That is to speak of all the saved across the world. At other times, the Bible uses the term church, such as in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, to reference a local church, that is, the church geographically. But in either case, we draw our attention to the fact, or the use of the word the church. In Galatians 1:13, to the Galatians, Paul penned, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Ephesians 3 and verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. My friends, there are dozens and dozens of examples of this, whereby the Bible refers to the church. That is the one body Paul spoke of in Ephesians 4 and verse 4. That is the one church that Jesus himself promised to build in Matthew 16 and in verse 18 when he spake unto Peter, I will build my church, indicating that he was going to build just one. And so if I really believe the Bible, I must accept that there is only one true church. Any church built or started by another man is not the Lord's church. But we also notice that if we really believe the Bible, we must accept Jesus as the head of the church. You might consider passages like Ephesians 5 and in verse 23, whereby Paul said, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also, now notice, Christ is the head of the church. I appreciate the clarity of God's word. Could God be any more clear than this? Who's the head of the church? The Bible says that Christ is the head of the church. In Ephesians 1:22, Paul mentioned, and he put all things, that is God the Father, under his feet, his Son Christ, and gave him, that is Jesus, our Lord and Savior, to be head over all things to the church. God couldn't have said it any clearer than that. I envision a drill sergeant speaking to one of his men, am I clear? And the answer is yes. Could God be any clearer? He's as crystal clear as can be, isn't he? Notice in Colossians 1:18. And he, that is Christ, is the head of the body. That is the church. Religions like Catholicism teach that the Pope is the head of the church on earth. Where's the passage that says that? The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that Christ is the head of the church. Some religions teach that folks or men like the Pope, well, the Pope's the head of the church on earth, and Jesus is the head of the church in heaven. I don't read that in any of these passages. And nowhere in the New Testament does the Bible say that there is some other head of the church than Christ. Matter of fact, as the head, according to Matthew 28:18, Jesus has all authority where, believe it or not, the Bible says, in heaven and on earth. If I really believe the Bible, I must accept that Jesus and Jesus alone as the head of the church. The very church he said or promised he was going to build. But thirdly this morning, if we really believe the Bible, we must accept biblical names of the church. I don't know if you've heard this or know this. There is no name in the Bible which is exclusive. That is where you could say, well, you have to call it by that. Well, there's no name that's all exclusive to the church. Matter of fact, the church is referenced by various names in the Bible. Let me give you some examples. There's no exclusive name given to the Lord's church. For example, in Colossians 1 and verse 13, the name kingdom is rightly used to refer to the church that Jesus promised he was going to build in Matthew 16:18. I could call the Lord's church a kingdom and be scriptural and biblical. The Bible also calls the church the body of Christ in Colossians 1:18, also in verse 24. I could use the name body of Christ to refer to the Lord's church, and it would be true and right to do so. It'd be scriptural. In 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 15, the Apostle Paul talks about the church being the house of God or household of God. I could refer to the Lord's church by the name House of God. That's a name used in the Bible, as Paul would go on to say, which is the truth and the pillar and the ground of the truth, Paul said. I could call the church a kingdom, body of Christ, house of God. What about the temple of God in Ephesians 2 and in verse 21? The Apostle Paul used the name temple of God to refer to the Lord's church. These are all names used in the New Testament to refer to the Lord's church. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, in his opening remarks, Paul made reference to the church of God, which is at Corinth. The church of God is a name used in the New Testament to refer to the church which began on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Another name, the church of Christ. In Romans 16 and 16, Paul said, the churches of Christ greet or salute you. It would be fitting and proper to refer to the Lord's church by any name used in the Bible. For years now, faithful churches and brethren have been calling upon the religious world to refer to Bible things by Bible names. You ever wonder why? Think about churches today. They got names that are run-on sentences, literally. Or the Christian church meets here. That's not a Bible name. The name Christian doesn't apply to the church. It applies to the individual, you see. And the list would go on and on. The Lutheran church or the Baptist church. All those are names not used in the Bible. We want to challenge folks, to try to encourage folks to refer to Bible things by Bible names. The one church revealed in the Bible ought to be called by names found in the Bible. We might also mention, however, that on the basis that Christ said he was going to build his church in Matthew 16 and verse 18, the fact that it was purchased by the blood of Christ in Acts 20 and in verse 28, the fact that Christ is to have the preeminence in Colossians 1 and verse 18, it's no wonder why then Paul referred to the church as the church of Christ. That is, it belongs to him. He built it, he died for it, he's the head of it, and so on and so forth. Another reason in which we use the name Church of Christ, not only is it a biblical name, but it's a name by which folks can identify the Lord's people today. And know that when you hear the name Church of Christ, hopefully in most places, they would know that it's a group of people who are striving to do as God has taught on the pages of his revealed word. Number four, if we really believe the Bible, we must accept that the church was purchased with the blood of Christ. Prior to Paul's departure from the region of Ephesus, Paul calls the Ephesian elders to himself, and he says to them that they were to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The church that Jesus promised to build would later be purchased with his very own blood. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but notice that they were redeemed or purchased with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. No church can claim or say rightfully that they were purchased with the blood of Christ. There's only one church that can make that claim rightfully, and that's the Lord's church. The church Jesus would build, the church he shed his blood for, the church that he has the preeminence over of, the church he's the head of, and so on and so forth. If I really believe the Bible, I must accept the fact or truth that the church was purchased with the blood of Christ. Number five. Do you really believe the Bible? You see, some folks say they do, but then they refuse to acknowledge that there's one true church. They refuse to acknowledge or accept that Jesus is the sole head of the church. Oh, they believe the Bible, but they use names to reference the church other than what's found in the Bible. They don't accept the church was purchased with the blood of Christ because their religious organization was purchased or started by some man or woman. Do you really believe the Bible? If you do, then you must accept the scriptural organization of the church. To help us appreciate the organization of the church, we look at a text of Philippians 1 and verse 1. When Paul said and wrote to the brethren at Philippi, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Notice the organization of this local church, to all the saints, that's Christians, in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi, with bishops, another term for elders, and deacons. This is a good passage, which by clarity shows us the scriptural organization of the church. Elders. What are elders? Well, they meet the qualifications laid out in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. And their primary responsibility is to shepherd the flock which is among them. That's the very thing Paul told the Ephesian elders to do in Acts chapter 20. Deacons. What are deacons? Well, deacons have qualifications, just like elders, also found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And deacons essentially serve the local church under the oversight of the elders. And then finally, the local body is made up of saints or members. Members who make up the local body who work together for the edifying of itself, for the building up of the body of Christ. Any other organization is foreign to the Bible. Any other organization than which you read about in the Bible is foreign to the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible do you read about headquarters, other than that which is in heaven, by the way. Religious groups have, they break it down. I mean, they'll have regional headquarters like Northwest Ohio, Northeast Ohio. They'll have headquarters down in Columbus, Ohio, or in some other state. And then they have all these synods, and they create all these different organizations. Those things are foreign to the Bible. The Bible talks about a local church having elders, deacons, and saints. Any other kind of organization is foreign to the Bible and needs to be rejected. If I believe the Bible, I must accept what God has taught regarding the organization of the church. Number six, we must accept. That is, if I really believe the Bible, I must accept the proper work of the church. My friends, churches today can be found doing anything. I mean anything. From building gymnasiums to having bake sales to bike rides. You name it and they're doing it. Anything they can to attract the multitudes of people. The masses of people. Trying to appeal to people. Trying to get them in their doors. Guess what? Every church, including this local body right here, wants to grow in number. But God has only given a church regarding work certain things, certain areas in which it's to work. Some things we're not authorized to do. You might notice that in the Bible, if you were to study the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation, you'd come to find out that the work of the church falls into three different areas. Primarily, evangelism. Evangelism is the primary work of the church. You cannot argue that if you rightfully divide the New Testament. The primary work of the church is evangelism. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, Paul made mention to the Thessalonians, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place." The church at Thessalonica was involved in the work or area of evangelism. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Paul, talking about the church, said the church was the pillar and ground of the truth. That is, it upholds it. It supports it. It challenges error. It stands up for what's right. And it does that in the work of, or area of evangelism. Another area of the work of the church is edification. That is the building up of its members. Sometimes we place so much emphasis on evangelism that we might neglect other areas like edification. That's unfortunate, by the way, because part of the work of the church involves edification. In Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, Paul said, "And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry," notice, "for the edifying of the body of Christ." In Ephesians 4, 16, Paul said, "From whom the whole body joined and knit together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body," notice, "for the edifying of itself in love." Edification is part of the work of the church. And then benevolence. I like to use the term limited benevolence because that's what it is. The Bible isn't an organization in which it just gives free handout to anybody in the world. Now granted, places like the Salvation Army, by the way, remember, did you know the Salvation Army is a religious organization? And we'd be hard-pressed to try to do the work they do. They do a lot of good and help a lot of people. But unfortunately, giving handouts of food, clothing, etc., isn't the work of the church. And the work or area of benevolence is limited. That is, the church is only allowed to help needy saints. Notice in Romans 15:25, Paul said, "But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." This is the work that God has given the church to do. Fellowship halls, gymnasiums, bake sales, games, and the like are not a part of the work of the church. At least not the work that God gave the church to do. There's nothing wrong with bake sales. You want to have a bake sale, have one. You want to go play basketball or ride a bike, go do that. Those things belong to the individual, the home. There's nothing wrong with playing some basketball or baseball or bike rides or baking. But those things do not belong to the church. They belong to the home, the individual. Number 7, if we really believe the Bible, we must accept that salvation is in Christ. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, Paul said, "Therefore I endured all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation." Where's it at? Where's it obtained? Paul said, "Which is in Jesus Christ." And to be in Christ is to be in the church. And so salvation is only found in the one true church. So says the Bible. That if I really believe the Bible, I have to accept these things. Why? Because this is what the Bible teaches. Number 8. If we really believe the Bible, we must accept Christ as the Savior of the body. In Ephesians 5 and in verse 23, Paul said that He is Christ, is the Savior of the body. To help us appreciate this, in Acts 4 and in verse 12, the Bible says, "Nor is there salvation in any other. That is, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the one who came to this earth, who lived as a man without sin, and was crucified on the cross. He shed His blood for the remission of sins, Matthew 26 and in verse 28. And we're baptized for the same reason, Acts 2 and in verse 38, for the remission of sins. Jesus Himself said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe that we must accept Christ as the Savior of the church? Jesus said that no one comes to the Father except through me. Why? That's because He's the Savior of the body, the church. And finally, number 9 this morning. If we really believe the Bible, we must accept that one is added to the church by being baptized. You know, there's a passage in the Bible that actually says we're baptized into the church. You know where it's at? 1 Corinthians 12 and in verse 13. Paul said, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into the church," which is what? The one body, which is the church. We're baptized into the one body, Paul said. In Acts 2 and in verse 47, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." What's the purpose of baptism? The purpose of baptism is for the remission of sins. There is no other purpose of baptism. If there is, where's the passage? Peter commanded the Jews to be baptized for the remission of sins. But when folks are baptized, the Bible says that the Lord adds us to the church. That is, the universal church. I'm not added to the local church. I'm added to the universal church. And then I have a responsibility as an individual to make it known that I want to work and worship with a local congregation, with the local church. I have a responsibility to meet with the brethren on the first day of the week to worship God in spirit and in truth. The question that I want to ask you is, the Bible says, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." What did these people do in Acts 2:47 that it could be said of them that the Lord added into the church. And the answer is found in Acts 2:41. It says that then those who gladly received his word, that is the preaching of Peter, were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Those folks in Acts 2 and in verse 47, they were baptized for the remission of their past sins. And then God added them to the church. In Galatians 3:27, Paul said, "For as many of you as were," how many? "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ." How do we get into Christ, where salvation is? By being baptized. Baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. If I really believe the Bible, I must accept these scriptural teachings regarding the church of Christ, which are found on the pages of the Bible. If we don't accept and obey these truths, guess what? Then we really don't believe the Bible. Because these are things that the Bible teaches. I ask you again this morning, do you really believe the Bible? If I really believe the Bible, if I truly believe it, and not just with lip service. Some folks, that's all it is, lip service. They say they believe the Bible. But when it comes to accepting the things taught on its pages, they reject them. And thus, as a result, they really don't believe the Bible. How about you? Do you really believe the Bible? We're going to sing song number 522, "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder." Let me just suggest to you that when the roll is called up yonder, it's going to be too late to determine whether or not you really believe the Bible. Once you leave this earth, your opportunity to have faith and conviction in God and obey Him has ceased to exist. If you really believe the Bible, the time to believe it and obey it is the here and now. It is in this lifetime. Because once we depart from this earth, by death or by the second coming of Christ, it'll be too late. The time to determine your faith and conviction in the Word of God is now. It may very well be today. If you have not already yet become a Christian, do you really believe the Bible? We hope that maybe in this lesson itself or last week, or something's been said that has caused you to think about your spiritual condition. And if you really believe the Bible, why not become a Christian today? And do what God has said to be saved. To hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. If you really believe the Bible, you'll follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And you'll go where He leads you and be what He makes you. And one of the areas in which the footsteps of Jesus lead is to the waters of baptism. If you really believe the Bible, today could be the last day that I ever walk on this earth. And if I have to wait till beyond the grave to determine whether or not I believe in the Bible, I've waited too long. The time to determine such is right now. Maybe even today. I don't say that to scare you. But life is short. And not a one of us knows when we're going to leave this earth. And that's why it's so serious and important. To determine today, if you have not already, if you really believe in the Bible. Maybe you've at one point in your life determined that you believe it. But you haven't lived a life befitting those words, befitting that belief. Maybe as a Christian, you've turned your back on God and forsaken Him. Won't you come back and renew your faith and conviction as God has commanded to repent of your sins, confess your faults one unto another, and pray to God for forgiveness. And once again, live a life befitting true and real belief in the Bible and the God of the Bible. We're going to sing 522. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, it remains open. It's open to you if you'd like to obey. Just come to the front and have a seat while together we stand and sing.